To our text for today, our text will be James chapter 5, verses 1 through 12.
James chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And if you're able, would you stand while I read these verses in your hearing? James chapter 5. Verses 1 through 12. It reads, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvester have reached the ears of the Lord of harvest." Verse 5. "You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." Verse 7. "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." And finally, verse 12, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." Amen.
Amen.
Father, we need you now. Would you please meet us in the scriptures? Work in our hearts and enliven our hearts, quicken our hearts, that we might be ready to receive your word. Lord, help us to not only understand what you say, help us to understand what you mean. And then, Lord, by the power of the Spirit and the grace of God, help us to order our lives according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right, I want to remind you of a few things that we considered last week as we looked at the latter part of James chapter 4. You might remember in verses 11 and 12 that a judgmental attitude and slanderous words toward your brothers and sisters in Christ is going to damage that relationship. There's no way you can have a judgmental attitude toward your brother or sister in Christ and think that your relationship's going to be good. There's no way you can speak harmful, slanderous words to your brother or sister and expect that your relationship is going to be good. And so James reminds us of that in verses 11 and 12. Do not speak evil against one another. We also saw that pride corrupts the way Christians plan for their future. All right? Christians make plans for their future without considering God's will and God's purposes. James says, there's no way that you can expect God's blessing when you've done exactly what you want to do and not even consulted with God, particularly when it comes to financial matters. You feel that you can do carry out your own plans and then call down God's blessing upon it. James says, no, Christian, it doesn't work that way. You ought to be saying, if the Lord's will, if the Lord wills, I'll do this or that. Consult the Lord before you plan and while you are planning, not after you have planned. And so pride corrupts people's planning. These young people, as they plan for their education and their career, should not just do what they want to do. People planning for retirement where you're going to buy a home and see this thing and that thing. All of these financial investments. The Bible says, no, don't do that on your own and then presume that God's going to bless it. Just because somebody will give you a loan or somebody will do this for you. No. And you know, we live in a time when the world makes it easy to do what you want to do rather than saying, if the Lord wills. And then finally, we saw in verses 16 and 17 that pride corrupts the Christian's view of sin. In other words, you can be living in presumptuous sin. You presumed upon God that I've got time to correct this thing or that thing. I can procrastinate. James says, no. To him that knows the right thing to do and does not do it, that's sin. So you cannot assume that sin is just simply what I commit. James says that you have to also consider the sins of omission, things that you knew to do and you did not do. And pride keeps you back from doing what you already. And just think of it right here in this room. Not a one of us lives up to everything you know to do. Nobody can raise their hand and say, Lord, I know I'm doing everything God wants me to do. Then you'd be disingenuous and you'd be dishonest and you'd be a liar. We could all raise our hands and say, I want to. Lord, I want to live holy. I want to obey you. But 1 John says that him who says, I have not sinned, you've deceived yourself. I do not sin. You make God a liar. And so we approach these truths honestly. And as we looked at them last week, we don't want pride to infect us the same way. So James says, humble yourself, right? Humble yourself under the mighty power of God. Oh, my brother, my sister, you know as well as I do. Isn't it wonderful? When you finally humbled yourself and do what God told you to do, isn't it great relief? Don't you wonder what took me? Have you ever done that? Why did I wait so long? Isn't that the way it works? So James says, don't wait. Don't procrastinate. Do it. Now today, I want to remind you that the Christian must live with what I call an eternal perspective. All right? The Christian must live knowing that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for what we've done. The Christian has to live with that perspective, right? And you think of it this way. Normally when you hear the word judgment, people think that's negative. No. My brother, my sister, we look forward to judgment. If there's no judgment, things are not going to be made right. And so obviously, then if you're going to look forward to it, you got to get your house and your life in order, right? And so judgment is God's response with his approval or disapproval toward his created beings. In the way that they think or speak or their actions, God responds either in approval. That's his judgment. That's his godly and righteous judgment when he approves this thing was good and this is right. Regardless of what others said about it, when God makes a judgment that a thing is right, it's right. But he also, when he makes a judgment that a thing is wrong, it doesn't matter how many intellectual scholars try to wiggle their way around it. If God says it's wrong, it's wrong. It doesn't matter what's politically correct and how you say it and how smooth you make it sound. If God calls it a sin, it's a sin.
Yeah.
You may live all your days and think you're all right, but the judgment hadn't been settled yet. Because you don't get the last word. Isn't that right? So we have to keep an eternal perspective. We cannot live as if you're expecting everything to be right in your lifetime. Now, I'm telling you this because we all need to settle that. Amen. Trying to get everything fixed in our lifetime. It's not, God never intended it that way. Amen. Think of how many generations have lived and died waiting on the same thing. It's not about us and our timing.
Yeah. Right.
But judgment is still certain.
Yes, it is.
Right? Remember that the psalmist, and you're reading the book of Revelation. How long, O Lord? Not long. It may seem like a long time to you, but not to God. All right. Keep that in mind now as we approach our text today. And so, our subject for today, I call it the judge is standing at the door. The judge is standing at the door. That's what James says to us here. And I kind of centered my thoughts around these two major thoughts here. And that is in verses 1 through 6. We're going to look at what I call judgment for the unrighteous rich. And then in verses 7 through 12, we'll look at what I call judgment for the righteous poor. Judgment for the unrighteous rich and judgment for the righteous poor. You all ready? So let's go together and see what we can glean from these verses. In verses 1 through 3, James talks about misery that's coming. Misery that's coming. And so as we go, he says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. So I want to start by with a fundamental principle. And you need to listen to me. Wealth does not make a person evil.
Amen.
This is fundamental. Okay? There were and there are many wealthy, righteous people. We just looked at one of them just a few weeks ago. Job was a rich man. Now, Abraham, I mean, he just down through the scriptures. So wealth in and of itself does not make people evil. Okay? But now in our text, you see in verse 1, he says, come now, you rich. This phrase, you rich, in our text, means wealthy unbelievers that were oppressing Christians. Wealthy unbelievers that were unjust in their dealings toward Christians. Okay? Now, they were unjust, but they also were wealthy. You see the difference? They could have been wealthy and just, but they were not. They were wealthy and unjust and unrighteous. They were wealthy and unbelievers. You got it? The money didn't make them unbelievers. Unbelief is from the heart. Is that what Jesus says? In the heart. You can be just as proud as a poor person as any wealthy person there is. Pride is not prejudice or partial. So turn back to, I want to show you something. Turn back to chapter 2. Look at verses 6 and 7, where James talks about this group of people he calls the rich. But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? And so this is the category of people he's talking about. Unrighteous, wealthy people. Material wealth is temporary. Okay? And Christian, I'm having to remind myself and you today of that fact. Wealth is temporary, and it's of no benefit when it comes to the final judgment. Amen. James is trying to make sure this perspective is clear. Regardless of how much you achieved in this life, when it comes to the final judgment, that's not a factor with God. God is not impressed with your money. God says, it's all mine. Isn't that what he says? All the silver and gold is mine. Is mine. And so when you look at verses 2 and 3, he says, your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last day. And so you see, it's of no benefit. It's of no benefit when it comes to the final judgment. Now hold your place there and turn back to chapter 1. Look at verse 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers like grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Can't help you. It cannot help you when it comes to the final judgment. Now, this is so serious, and I'm asking you to track me. That's the reason I'm trying to move along deliberately and carefully. I want you to notice this. This is what I'm trying to communicate to you. That people who die in their sins, people who die loving their money, people who die loving their wealth, people who die loving their houses, people who die loving their career, people who die loving their fame, loving their power, loving their degrees, loving their accomplishments, and serving those things without loving and serving God, will be eternally separated from Him. That is exactly what the world is trying to motivate everybody to do. Make this your God. Make this your life goal. Let me ask you something. You notice when you when you're meeting people, and they'll say, "Well, good to meet you. Who are you?" "Well, I'm a chemist." I want to know your name. You tell me what you do. That's the world's perspective. As a matter of fact, I want you to know that I'm Dr. This, or I'm so and so. You know, I want you to know what I have accomplished, or where I live, or what James is communicating here is that. They don't know it, but people that love and serve those things right now, that's a miserable life right now. That's the reason the Bible says the eye is never satisfied with seeing. The ear is never satisfied with hearing. That's the reason you got to have more. That's the reason Michael Jordan is building what looks like a stadium for his next house. Why does anybody need a 30 plus 1,000 square foot house? Anybody? Now, I'm not being critical. I just want you to see that the problem, you can't, Wealth can't satisfy you. It just cannot do it. It wasn't intended to do it. It's a miserable life now, and it will for sure be miserable after when these few days are done down here. Amen. Y'all tracking me?
Amen.
Now here's where I'm going. Okay? I'm hoping that everybody's listening, particularly those who are not Christians. Those who love those things, or love wealth and power and career, and serve those things, will be eternally separated from God. Okay. Now here's the issue: eternal separation from God is eternal misery. You see, I'm talking to you when I talk to you about life down here. This is temporary. This misery here is temporary. Even with as much misery as it is, with as unhappy as people are who pretend to be so happy. You see, if you think of it, if wealthy people were so happy, why do they need all of these stimulus and things? Why do they need to change their hair all the time and to change this? And well, if they're so happy, why is everything so in flux? Why is everything got to keep changing if you're so happy? Think of it. And so it wasn't intended to bring happiness. It was not, or joy. It can bring some fickle happiness. Let me rephrase that. But it's not going to bring you any satisfying joy. Eternal separation from God is eternal misery. That's the reason verse 1 says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you." It's eternal. You remember how Jesus categorized it in Matthew 13? He says that this place of condemnation is going to be weeping. They're going to be what? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now you visualize that. What is Jesus trying to communicate to us? There is going to be pain. Weeping and grinding your teeth. How long? Forever. Think of it. All of your eternal existence is nothing but pain and misery and no hope of it ever changing. That's what he's communicating. All for a few years of a house and some money and some sex and getting high. Why? Why would you serve that and love that? Because you're not thinking about what's going to happen after this little short time. All of you people, and I'm not speaking down to you. I'm saying anybody here, and I'm not asking. I'm not talking about how long you've been going to church. If you're not for sure, you need to listen to me. This is for real. This is not a game. This is for real. Not because I say so. Because what I say is irrelevant. Unless I'm saying what God says.
Amen.
The Bible calls this eternal existence and separation from God a fiery furnace. Calls it eternal fire. Why are these pictures? Eternal punishment. Eternal destruction. Calls it a place of torment. You remember the little story of the rich man and Lazarus? You remember that? The man died and he went to this place of pain, and it gives you the picture of just thirst and pain, and he says, "Lord, if I could just get a drop, just a drop of water to quench my thirst." It's not coming. Not coming. "Lord, warn my brothers. I don't want anybody to come here." So this misery is coming. Everybody needs to keep this in mind. When your career is done, when you got your 401 savings and You're on the verge of Social Security like me, and all those things are, that's going to be over soon. It doesn't matter how nice a funeral you had, how many people attended. You got to deal with this. You know what I meant? It doesn't matter how, what kind of casket you could afford, or who's, what do you call the things? What? No, these big things that they, they for wealthy people have the, a mausoleum. You know, it doesn't. I mean, you might have been buried in the most wonderful mausoleum. Not gonna matter. Wealth can do nothing for you on the other side.
Amen.
And trust me, God is not impressed with our accomplishments for ourselves. It's what we did for what? Christ.
Yeah.
That's what matters. What did you do for? Because, well, we'll get to this in a minute. Because you got to remember who's making the judgment call. Right? Now, the reason for the misery. The reason for the misery. Let's look at it. I spent a lot of time there because I want that to be clear. Let's look at the reason for the misery. In verses 4 through 6, James gives three reasons why these wealthy unbelievers will be eternally condemned. Number one, look at verse 4. They'll be condemned because they defrauded their workers, or they defrauded their employees. You see verse 4? Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvester have reached the ears of the Lord of harvest. They cheated people who were putting in an honest day work. Now they were already rich. You already had everything you need, but you won't even give a poor man what he needs to live on. You're so greedy. That is not enough.
Yeah.
You're so greedy you don't care that you got somebody working for you legitimately.
Yeah.
And when it's time for you to pay them just a little bit of what you have, you're so greedy you won't even do it.
Mm-hmm.
There's no way your heart can be right. That's his point. Number two, second reason that these wealthy unbelievers are condemned is, you see, verse 5, they live godless, self-indulgent lifestyles. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your heart in a day of slaughter. You got everything you wanted. And all that you thought about was you. If you gave to any charity, it's to make sure that you either got some attention from it or that the IRS gave you a tax break. That doesn't impress God.
Amen.
And you say, oh, but they gave $50,000, they gave $100,000. What's that?
Mm.
You remember what Jesus said about the poor, the woman that was giving her last? He says, all of the wealthy came, and they gave lots of money, but they gave it from what? Their abundance. There was no sacrifice. There was not even a sacrificial intent behind it.
Right.
If it had not benefited them, they would not have done it. And then thirdly, they oppressed and killed Christians. Verse 6, you have condemned and murdered the righteous person, does not resist you. Isn't that amazing? You're rich and you're powerful, and you just because you got weak people, and you see it happening all around the globe right now. And in these ungodly environments and countries, they don't give a second thought to killing Christians, because Christians are not fighting back. They figure that they can just run over them. You see how he says they don't resist you, and so people think that you're powerful when you can take an innocent one's life, but you, what James is saying is that you're forgetting. You don't know what's coming.
Amen.
You think you have done something really, you have demonstrated your power. You remember what Jesus said when the authorities were boasting about the power they had over him?
Yeah.
I got the power to release you out of here. He says, no, you don't understand. You'd have no power over me if it wasn't given you by the Father.
Yeah.
And the same one that gave you that power, you're going to have to give an account
to.
For what you did with it. That's it. Listen to me again. I want to make this crystal clear now. Christians, particularly those of us who come up in a difficult way in life. And I think just about everybody I'm looking at here understands what I mean by having it rough when you're young and the way we grew up. But listen to me. That's the reason I got this statement right here. People are never condemned simply because they're wealthy. You got to get this clear in your mind now. That's the reason I said it's the unrighteous rich that James is talking to. People are never condemned simply because they are materially rich, but because they did not love God while they were rich. Right? You remember the Bible constantly says, you cannot love God and money. But you can love God and still have money.
Amen.
You understand the difference? And that's what you and I have to keep in mind. You cannot go around with this judgmental attitude about somebody simply because they have money. That doesn't mean they're evil. God may do it for some right in our midst. That doesn't mean they all of a sudden become evil because they got more than you do. Amen, Christian?
Amen.
Yeah, we don't think like that. We don't have that kind of judgment. So if anything, we should pity those who love their wealth and love their money and love their power. And pray. We already heard that this morning, right? Pray for them. They're lost. They can't see. And you know their destiny if they die that way. We together? Remember this. The Lord takes no pleasure. The Bible says, Ezekiel 33, the Lord takes no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. Right? Ezekiel 33:11. And so the Lord reasons. Right? Let's reason together. The Lord warns and he pleads. James says, come now. Come now. Let's think about this. Let me shake you up. Because God doesn't want to kill you. He doesn't want to send you to hell. You are determined to go. The Bible says hell has widened its mouth because so many people are trying to get there. This is staggering. And you and I are ambassadors. Ambassadors. Saying there's a better way. And we cannot be prejudiced because somebody has money.
Right.
They're just as lost as any other person.
Yeah.
You, right?
Yeah. Amen.
Or the other extreme. Cannot be prejudiced because somebody does not have money.
Mm-hmm.
Their soul is just as valuable as anyone else.
Amen.
That's what he's trying to communicate here. I'm going to leave this subject. I know I was longer than I intended, but I need to leave this subject with this statement. If you're not a Christian, you need to know that you don't get another opportunity to come to Jesus after this life. If you're not a Christian, you need to know that you remember the story I told the children about the teacher When the teacher comes back, it's too late to do your homework. Right? It's too late to be quiet when the teacher comes back. The time to be quiet and to do your homework was while the teacher was, what? Gone. So the time to come to Jesus, the time to be saved is now, before he returns. Hebrews 9, what? It is appointed, 9:27, it is appointed to men, what? To die once, no purgatory. To die once, and after that comes what?
Judgment.
Now is the time to repent. Now is the time to believe. God bless you, and I hope you hear God's Spirit calling on you to do so. And then let's look at what I call the judgment for the righteous poor. Keep going with me. In verses 7, 8, 9, and 12, what I see is an exhortation for patience. Patience and suffering. Now, let me be clear again. Listen to me. I told you that wealth alone does not make someone unrighteous. Listen to me on the other end. Poverty alone does not make a person righteous. Right, Christian?
Amen.
Poverty and oppression does not make a person righteous. There were and there are many poor unbelievers who died poor.
Amen.
And oppressed. So the word brothers in this context means that these were suffering believers, all right? Suffering believers. Believers must wait for the return of Christ to see true justice. Wait for the return of Christ to see true judgment. That doesn't mean we won't see some justice and some judgment here, but we have to wait for the true judge to see this true judgment. Wait until the coming of the Lord. Look at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Therefore, believers are told to do three things. Follow along with me. Number one, believers are told to be patient. You see that in verse 7? That is the Greek word makrothumeo. Makrothumeo. And it means to willingly endure suffering without vengeance until relief comes. Stay in there. Endure it willingly, not because you're forced, but because you know the Lord wants you to. Amen. You see, James said, if you know you're doing the will of God, stay there. Is it hard? Yes.
Yeah.
But you know who you're following?
Yeah.
Look at the road to Gethsemane. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You want to know what hard is? Look at that court there where he's been beaten mercilessly, where they beat his face beyond human recognition. You want to know what hard is? And then beyond your face being beat beyond recognition,
yeah.
Having all of the flesh torn off of your back,
yeah.
Without mercy, and then being mocked and scorned, and you want to know hard,
mm-hmm.
But you see that's the will of God.
Yeah. Come on, brother.
And that same Jesus says, "Don't weep for me. You need to weep for yourself."
Yeah.
I know I'm doing. There's nothing that pleases me more than doing the will of the Father.
That's right.
That ought to be our testimony.
That's right.
Regardless of how hard it is. And really, come on. In this room, what is hard for us? Come Come on, what is it? What is hard for us? When you think about what our brothers and sisters are going through every day, right now. Makrothumeo, willingly endure suffering without vengeance until relief comes. Number two, look at verse 9. Do not grumble. Do not grumble. You see that verse 9? Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Do not grumble. That's the Greek word, stenazo. And it means do not complain against another believer. Now, we've already seen, we saw that in the previous chapter. Don't speak evil against your brother. Don't speak evil against your sister. Don't harm them. Don't say harmful words to them. God knows you're suffering. He knows you're hurting. But don't try to take that out on your brother, on your sister. They're hurting too. Do not complain against one another. And here's what James is getting at. Don't make yourself a judge against your brother or your sister. You need to wait until the true judge comes.
Yes.
He'll set it right. Because all of us recognize in most situations we didn't see the whole thing right anyway. I gave you my opinion, but I realized when it's said and done, I didn't see the whole thing. So it's best, James says, be quick to hear.
Amen.
What? Slow to speak and slow to anger. Don't grumble. Don't complain against another believer. And then thirdly, he says, do not swear. Don't make, you see that in verse 12? Above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Don't make careless commitments when you're under pressure. Yeah, I'm going to do this. Or, Lord knows, I'm committed to that. As James says, think it through. Take your time. Make a good decision. And all you need to say is, yes, I will. Or what? No, I won't. That's all you got to do. Your word ought to be what? Good. And if you're not sure, respond. I forgot what these two children's name here was before. But
Howard and
Makila. If you're not sure, say like Howard and Makila said. I'm no, no.
Amen.
Give me some time. That's God. That's a godly response, rather than making some kind of flippant commitment that you can't uphold. Right?
Yes, sir.
But now here's a flip side of that. Don't say you won't just because it's going to be uncomfortable or it's going to be some difficulty associated with it. You see, if it's the will of God, your best response can be yes, Lord, or should be yes, Lord. Remember in Matthew 12, Jesus says that we're going to be judged by every careless word. We're going to have to give an account for every careless word that comes out of our mouths. And so that's the exhortation to be patient in suffering. And then finally he gives us what I call a few examples of patience in suffering. Verse 7, verses 10 and 11. The first thing he mentions is the farmer. You see that in verse 7? See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. The farmer waits for the result after he's done all that's in his control, right? All that the farmer can do is to try to do make some preliminary preparation with the soil and put the seed in the ground. Everything else is up to God.
Amen.
A farmer can stay up all night. Right, right. He can sit there by the road. He can twiddle his thumbs. He can sing. He can pray. He can run. He can do all, but that's not going to change anything. He needs to learn how to wait. Might well, farmer needs to go to bed. You need to go and eat your dinner and get a good night's sleep and wake up tomorrow and see what the Lord has done.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
A lot of us could learn a lot from this. The Bible says, be anxious for what?
Nothing.
You can't change. Jesus said, you can't change. You can't change. You can't even change a hair on your head from worry. You can't change. What? That's his point. What one thing did you change by staying up all night? Except you got a messed up stomach and headache, eyes red. Don't we know? Nothing's better. Matter of fact, it's worse. I can't even think good now because I stayed up all night trying to figure out something that I can't change. The farmer knows that when I've done everything that I can, the rest is up to God. Not only does God control the weather, the farmer don't have any idea what's going on under that ground. The only thing the farmer can do is wait and see what pops up.
Okay.
The result is up to God, right?
Amen.
And so the second example he gives is the prophet. Look at verse 10. He says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. The prophets spoke for God as they were obeying God, right? They spoke for God, and many of them suffered because they were speaking for God. You know, like Jeremiah, you remember that? You talk about a prophet that suffered for simply saying what God told him to say, being dropped down into a sewer mess of a sewer hole, and detestable things that I won't even bring up right now, but all because he was doing what God charged him to do. He suffered for doing the will of God, but he waited because when I've done all that God calls me to do, the results is up to him.
Amen. Amen.
And you have to say like Esther, if I perish, I perish.
Yeah.
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? We hear you, King. We understand that you've planned to cause us pain and maybe take our life. But you know what?
Come on, brother. Yes, sir.
We know who we serve.
Yes, sir.
And we're not going to bow down. You might as well do your worst. Because we're done talking about this. Now, Christian, we need to get some resolve in our hearts and in our minds. These prophets did what God called them to do. And they said, whatever the outcome is, I'm willing to suffer it. And wait for God to resolve it however he wants it done. Right?
Amen.
And by the way, what these prophets' examples say to you and me is that obeying God may in fact cause you trouble.
Amen. Amen.
Obeying God may in fact be the cause of your suffering. Okay? One other thing I thought about. And also, you may not see the results in your lifetime. Many of these prophets didn't see what God planned to do while they lived. They just know that they did what God told them to do, and I leave the results to God.
Amen.
Lastly, he mentions Job. And again, we spent a little time with Job a few weeks ago. But I want you to notice this. Look at verse 11. Behold, we consider those who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job and have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. You notice that he switches emphasis here just a little bit. And I didn't pick up on the nuance initially, but I want to point it out to you. Before, the emphasis has been on simply patience, right? The farmer patiently waited to see what the result would be. The prophets patiently waited. Here, the emphasis is on Job's endurance. Or my Bible says steadfastness. I don't know what yours said. But that's the whole idea, is that Job endured in faith, even though he didn't understand. He endured in faith, even though he was confused. He endured in faith, even though he got angry along the way, but he didn't stop. He didn't turn back. The Bible says he never sinned against God. That means that you may not be perfect in your patience, but don't turn back. Don't give up. And don't blame God. Endure. Because he endured to the end. And Job didn't know what the end was going to be. But he told his wife, you want me to cut this thing off too soon. Shall we receive good from God and not that which is not a blessing? Job decided, I'm going to stay here and I'm going to endure this trial until the end of it. Even if it means I die from it. Christian, that's it. We are to endure to the end, whatever that means. Not a one of us knows what that means. It does not mean that everybody's situation is going to turn out like Job. Right? But we can have the endurance of Job. Even when it gets worse. Even when you thought, this thing has lasted way too long and it continues to get worse. That doesn't mean it's going to end that way. Amen. We also learned that from Job. You can't hurry God, but you can't outguess him either.
That's right.
Leave the result to God. And then finally, James reminds us that the Lord is compassionate and merciful while we suffer, regardless of what the outcome is. Right?
Amen.
God was still compassionate and merciful with Job, even though he lost everything dear to him. God did not... I, the Lord, change what?
Not.
He's the same. He was just as compassionate and merciful before Job entered his trial as he was during it. Now, I know that was intense. But all of our experiences in the Word of God are not to be for us to just... have great joy and excitement. The Christian life is also a serious life, right? We all live in anticipation and hope of things being made right. Is that true? Everybody, every Christian at least, in this room, lives with anticipation of the day when things will be right. When we won't have to sit around and talk about it, but it actually will be made right. We live in hope of that actually taking place. But the fact is, there's only one. There's only one who can make all things right. Is that true?
Amen.
He is the righteous judge. He is the Holy One. He is our King. He is our God. He is our Lord. There's none like him. He conquered death. He conquered the grave. He rose and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All of it. Oh, there's something I want to read you. Can you find 1 Thessalonians chapter 1? Some of you may have never seen this before. If you haven't, make note of it. These verses send shivers down your spine. But it just reveals the glory of God. You got 1 Thessalonians 1? I'm going to pick up the reading at verse... 2 Thessalonians, not 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. You ready? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because of our testimony to you was believed. Amen. That same Jesus, James says, is standing at the door. No one knows when Jesus is going to open the door and come back. But the Bible says he's standing right there, which means you and I need to be ready. When? Always. You don't know when he's coming back. You don't know when the teacher is coming back to the classroom. So always be ready. Always. Always be ready. Don't procrastinate about your sin. James says, if you know the right thing to do, do it when? Do it now. Don't wait. Don't get caught. Don't get caught. You know one thing, his coming is certain. You know one thing, his judgment is certain. You know one thing, you're going to have to give an account. You know that, so get your life right. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, my question to you, are you ready for Jesus to come? Now, don't you remember what I just told you? Don't make flippant answers. Think about it. Are you really ready? Can you say with the Apostle John, come, Lord Jesus? Is your house in order? Is your life in order? Are you patiently waiting for justice? Are you careless with any oaths and commitments that you're making? Are you careful not to make commitments that you can't keep? Are you careful not to speak against another brother or sister when you are under pressure? Are you careful with the words that come from your mouth that could cause them harm? Are you treating other believers right? These are your eternal brothers and sisters. Are you treating them right? Are you treating your siblings right? They're siblings in the blood of Jesus. Look around you. Siblings bought by the blood of Jesus. And I can't even get my finger small enough to talk about how small of a fraction. When you think about all of the mega multitudes of those bought by the blood of Christ. Yeah. But God says, you just make sure you treat the ones right in your family right there.
That's right.
Regardless of how bad it gets, treat them right.
Yeah.
And I got another question to ask you. Everybody thinking?
Yeah.
Think with me. Are you expecting the police to get it right? Are you expecting the mayor to make sure and the governor to make sure we got justice? Are you expecting the Congress and the Senate or the President of the United States to make sure we got justice? Ain't gonna happen. Until the one and only true judge comes, there won't be true justice. Justice and judgment. They cannot do what only the true king and judge can. Now thank God that we have people trying to do, some of them,
trying to do the right thing in government. But my brother, my sister, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Right? And he says to you and me, they are in the world, but what? They're not of it. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you can live in peace while you wait. You believe that? Regardless of how bad it gets. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you can live in joy while you wait. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you can have love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness, faithfulness and self-control, because it's in Him and He's in you. And you can live it out right now. Regardless of how bad it is. Regardless of how much you got to suffer. It's been done before. And you can do it, my brother, my sister. Because of Him that lives in you. Jesus, our King. Jesus, our Lord, is here. When? Right now. Jesus is here through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, making His presence known right now. But the day is coming soon when He'll make the crowds are going to break open, and that regal voice will be heard, and you'll see the King coming in person. That's going to be a glorious day. Every knee.
That's right.
Every knee. Every tongue will confess.
All right.
Yes.
He's the Lord.
Jesus.
Whether you serve Him or not, you cannot deny it. He's the Lord.
Yes.
He's the Lord. He's going to plant His feet on He made this earth. In the new heavens and the new earth, the King has come. The King is ruling with justice, righteousness. And oh, don't you look forward to that. All sin is gone. You and I have never known that kind of pristine environment. We've never known life without sin. But oh, don't you look forward to that great day when the judge comes to make it right. So the Bible says to you and me, be steadfast. What? Immovable. Always abounding in the work and the labor of the Lord, knowing that your labor in Christ is not in vain, my brother and sister. But if you're not a Christian, I want to remind you that the time to trust Jesus is right now. You shouldn't say, well, I'm going to think about it. You see, I've been talking about Jesus coming, but what I didn't say to you is there's a day when He's coming for everybody, but you don't know when He's coming for you.
Okay. Yeah.
That's what you shouldn't presume. He could come for you at any time. You don't have to be old to die, children.
Amen.
You don't have to be sick to die.
Amen.
Everybody needs to be ready all the time. So if you're not a Christian, this is the day. This is the day to come to Jesus. If you're not a Christian, He's here right now. He'll save you right now. He died for you. Died to save you from the penalty of your sins. But you got to trust Him. You got to believe Him. And He'll save you. Oh, Father, thank You for every act of mercy and grace toward us. We do thank You for the hope, the certainty of hope that we have in You. You never have and You never will fail. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for revealing in our own hearts that You are the one and only true judge. Forgive us for the times that we have judged too rashly or wrongly. Forgive us for the times that we have not been patient as we should. Forgive us for the times we've spoken out of turn. And help us now to learn to wait on the Lord and be of good courage, to wait patiently for you to reveal your purpose and your plan. Lord, I pray great blessings upon this congregation that has gathered to meet with you. Help us all to persevere to the end, whatever our lot in life. And then, Lord, would you save someone today?
Yeah.
In
yeah.
Jesus' name.
Yes, Lord.
Amen. Well, God bless you. Bless you.